Well, good morning and welcome to all today here at the Madeleine as we offer this Mass on this feast of the baptism of the Lord. And a special welcome to a visiting priest, Father Ryan Rojo. He is a priest of the Diocese of San Angelo, Texas. He's a friend of the Deaver family here at the Madeleine. He's spending part of the weekend here in Tulsa, so we're glad to have you here. He was ordained in May of last year. So he is very new to the priest as we continue to pray for you to grow into the vocation the Lord has called you to. So it's good to see you here today and to welcome here to start at the altar as a welcome again to all of our guests. One of our longtime parishioners, Lita Carruthers, died this last week at the age of 90. And so her funeral mass was yesterday morning and her burial as well. And our condolences to her family, particularly those that are here with us this morning. And also we pray for Lita that she will be numbered amongst the saints in Christ. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. May her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. I've been saying the last couple of Sundays that for we as Catholics, the Christmas season doesn't end on December the 25th. It begins on that day and continues through this day, the baptism of the Lord. So if you've been leaving up your Christmas decorations, you could legitimately tell people that, no, I'm not a procrastinator. I'm a Catholic. That's why they're there. However, after today, if you still have your decorations up, you can say you're a Catholic, but you have to admit, yes, you are now a procrastinator. So just to make sure that's clear. So now we took down some of our Christmas decorations here at the Madeleine in the last couple of days to facilitate for the funeral and such. But we still have left the poinsettias. And they're thriving. They're beautiful. So we'll leave them for a while longer. Now some of the things probably being put up here at the Madeleine and in your homes and elsewhere, the Christmas trees, the wreaths, the garlands, and probably also the Christmas cards that you have received over these last few weeks. Now, when I was in the seminary and when I was a young priest, usually, almost every year, the first Christmas card I got was from the late Father Jerry McCarthy. He was a retired associate pastor at our neighboring parish of Christ the King, and he would send out a Christmas card not only to every seminarian and priest, he would send out to many of the people in the parish, and also for every couple that he had married and every child he had baptized. Now, Father McCarthy lived into his 90s. So after a while, this became a pretty big deal. He would send out, over 400 Christmas cards. He began addressing them Labor Day weekend. They'd be sent out in the mail the day after Thanksgiving, and it was almost always the first one to arrive. Now, I have to admit, I have not followed a similar practice as Father McCarthy. For better or for worse. Now, I do, however, one of the positive things about social media, I'm now able to keep in contact with couples that I have married over the years, and sometimes I'm a little bit surprised when they're posting pictures of their 20th wedding anniversary, and I think, well, when did this happen? This 20 years already. And also, I still keep in contact with some of the people that I baptized, including the first child that I baptized. She was about 2 weeks old. I was a priest of about 2 weeks. Maybe 10 days in that period. And she's doing very well. She's a student at the University of Oklahoma, active at St. Thomas More University Parish, and very much embracing her Catholic faith in many ways. Now, when she was presented for baptism, and of course, this is the first time I've done this, so I've got my book out. I've practiced this before, but this is the first live baptism to do. The question is asked of the parents, what name do you give to your child? And then the second question is, and what do you ask of God's church for your child? And the standard answer is baptism. However, there are some other answers the parents can give that's part of the rite of baptism. They can say faith. They can say to be welcomed into the church. Or they can answer eternal life. What do I want for my child? Eternal life. So it's fitting that we end the Christmas season with celebrating the baptism of the Lord, understanding what it is that is offered to us, why the Word of God has become flesh to live among us. That's what we've been hearing throughout the Christmas season, that the incarnation, that Christmas is not the annual gift exchange holiday of childhood that we cling to, but rather the Word becomes flesh to live among us for our salvation. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Epiphany of the Lord, in which the wise men bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These foreigners that were telling us that this gift of the incarnation is not for the select few, but it is a gift for all the nations. All the peoples of the earth will be drawn to the incarnate Word made flesh in Jesus. And their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, signifying the identity of Jesus as King, as God, and also that He will die upon the cross for our sins. And now today, with the baptism of the Lord, that now we have an adult Jesus, that He begins His public ministry. He is baptized by His cousin, John. And we see that Jesus, again, is His identity revealed, that, and it's the life of the Trinity, has been revealed and offered to us. God the Father speaks, God the Son is revealed, God the Spirit descends upon Him. And we are invited into this divine life to become the adopted sons and daughters of God through Jesus. There is the question of then, if Jesus is God the Son, the Word incarnate, what's He doing being baptized? If we understand baptism as forgiveness of sins, then why is He doing this in the first place? A couple of things to keep in mind. One, what John is offering is not the baptism that we've been baptized into. It's a bit different. In Judaism of his time, there was a ritual purification that was supposed to take place before you went to pray in the temple. A washing with water. It's called a mikveh. So John is using something of a variation of that, baptizing people in the Jordan River, not to go and encounter God in the temple, but to prepare them to encounter God in the flesh. Prepare them to welcome a baptism of repentance so they can welcome the Word made flesh among them, the Messiah. That's why He says, I baptize you just with water. The one coming after Me will baptize you with water and the Holy Spirit and in fire. Jesus submits to this baptism by John, probably for some different reasons brought up. One is an act of humility. He is in solidarity with the people He has come to save. Second, another possibility is that this is prefiguring the crucifixion. Water gives life. Water can take life. And that image of going into the waters of baptism to dying to the old self and then rising up as a new creation is a prefiguring, or a foreshadowing His death and resurrection. And a third possibility, one which a lot of the early church fathers discussed, was the incarnate Word, by being baptized, sanctifies the waters of creation. So those waters can be used to baptize people into the life of Christ, that our sins can be washed away. Now, if you follow now Bishop Robert Barron on Word on Fire Catholic Ministries, he's now an auxiliary bishop in Los Angeles, he has a wonderful reflection about the baptism of the Lord. So I'm going to quote him, quoting somebody else. I know that sounds a bit odd, but Bishop Barron is quoting St. Gregory Nazianzen. So if you quote me, make sure you get it right. Father Brian quoting Bishop Barron quoting St. Gregory Nazianzen. Don't want any plagiarism going on here or anything like that. But Gregory of Nazianzen, who was a 4th century bishop from what's now central Turkey, talks about the meaning of baptism in a very simple yet profound way. He says, baptism is total gift and it's total grace. It's a total gift because it's given to those who have nothing. Their hands are empty. We're invited to share the life of Christ, become adopted sons and daughters of God, not because we've somehow won the lottery. And what's the Powerball up to now? What, 1.3 billion, something like, with a B, you know? Okay. And by just in case, I want to make sure this space is covered, in case any of you do win, I have two words. The first is congratulations. The second is tithe. So just in case, you know, I mean, somebody's got to win that money, you know. The closest I come to any of that is when I used to play bingo in the parish hall when I was in college. But just in case. But we're invited into the life of Christ. Not because somehow we've won the lottery, meaning that not as if we have now reached a type of spiritual perfection and now we're invited and now we're initiated in. No. As St. Paul writes to Titus that we hear today, our hands are empty. There's no way that we can barter our way into this divine life. It's not that we've somehow earned it. And this, I think, a proper understanding of this helps us from falling into a couple of different errors or heresies. One, that if we just are good enough, if we do the right things, say the right things, act in the right way, then God will love us. And therefore God will welcome us into eternal life. That's got it backwards. God loves us already. That's why we're invited into eternal life. It's not a matter that we earn the love of God. It's not as if we're children of a parent who is distant or disinterested and we're trying to, could we just act good enough, then mom or dad will love me. God loves us already. That's why we're given the incarnate word. That's why we're invited into this divine life beginning in our baptism. Another a possible error that we should avoid is that we don't seek to live a life of virtue and the faith of living out the commandments, of living out the Beatitudes to keep God from punishing us. As if, well, God is angry and we better sit up straight and act right. Now we should sit up straight and act right. But our living out the virtues of our faith, of our prayer, our worship, living the commandments, living out the Beatitudes, flows from the fact that we're loved. Flows from that, we're not trying to appease an angry God. Another error that we have to avoid, very common today, is that we're not just called to be nice because of our baptism. Nice is good. I'm happy with people being nice to me, and I try to be nice to them, and the moral choices that we make and so on. But anybody can do that. You don't have to be baptized. You don't even have to believe in God to be a nice person, to be a good neighbor. We're called to something far more profound. Our niceness, our kindness, our generosity. So again, that should flow from the fact that God loves us, that we've been baptized, that we have been grafted on, to use a gardening term, grafted on to the life of Christ. Baptism is total gift. And it's total grace because, as Gregory says, it's given even to those who are guilty. We're guilty in our sins. We're guilty in the original sin that we're born into. And we're guilty of the sins that we commit after our baptism. Yet that gift of grace is offered to us, the guilty, because God loves us. God wants to offer to us the gift of eternal life in Jesus, the Son of God. And that gift of faith that we receive on the day of our baptism. That first baptism I did, you know, that child, actually her parents and godparents, they received a lit candle from the Easter candle. That white garment showing that she had now put on Jesus Christ. She now had a dignity of that life of Christ and that light of faith. Yesterday morning at Lita's funeral, we blessed her casket with her body with holy water, placed the pall upon it as a reminder of that dignity of baptism that Lita has. And we lit the Easter candle and placed it at the foot of her casket. That's what we do. We did for Lita's funeral. That's what we'll do for your funeral. That's what you will do for my funeral. We've been invited to share the very life of God so that we can be welcomed into eternal life. And that gift of faith that is given to us in baptism, we should see it as being strengthened in the sacrament of confirmation. See it being nourished, fed, nurtured in the gift of the Eucharist that we are here today to take part in. To see it purified, washed clean in the sacrament of reconciliation. To see it comforted and strengthened with hope in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and given purpose and direction for those called to the sacrament of marriage and the holy orders. The Word becomes flesh so that we are not merely spectators, that we become active participants in the life of Christ offered to us. That is the gift that we celebrate today, fitting way to end the Christmas season. Maybe a gift that we cherish and nurture and rejoice in this life and in the next.